All right, well, let's pray and we'll get you over here. Lord, we want to just take this moment. We've been looking around with these requests at such daunting needs, and we just see the effects of the curse and sickness and concern and all of the things that are involved with these medical issues, and there's tons of others. But we now want to just remember that these times that we get together, we would hold you up. And that's what we want to do right now. Just hold you up, Lord, and look at you. Look at what you've done for all of us in the past. Look what you promised to do. Look what your presence does, your power. None of this surprises you. Your hands are in all of these things to guide us to you. And so, Lord, we just would praise you for all of that. We praise you for our time together, that we can support each other. Never, never more important that we support each other when these things happen. And so I pray that we would do that. Thank you for the way you have guided this class to serve each other. We praise you for all of that. We praise you for your word that comforts and raises up our spirits beyond the day. And so we thank you for the word and for the commitment of people like Tim to spend time in the word so that he can bring us all up together with him as he studies and as he presents it. So Lord, please, we know it comes from your Holy Spirit. We pray that you teach through Tim today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Always wish I brought my smaller computer, but it never happens. Last minute. Okay. And just a real quick thing about Ken Austin. Ken, you know, Ken lives alone. He lives a little bit far out, and Peggy has great intuition about so many things. And, but she, invited Ken to spend Christmas Eve with us and our whole extended family. And Ken came and
he did.
Well, what did he come to?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and Christmas, they're pretty close. Okay, I guess you're going to say, well, why don't you sit down? Somebody else. Oh, boy. Yeah. Okay. Thought that might be a fun thing to bring up, but really wasn't. No, but he just, I mean, we just had such a great time. And I just want, we talked about it as kind of a theme of this, this last, few weeks in Ephesians is that, you know, God's at work in us, building our relationship with him deeper and deeper, but also building our relationships with each other deeper and deeper. And so I, you know, Ken actually didn't ask. Peggy just went and asked him. And he said, I have been praying for days about somewhere to go on Thanksgiving. And, so that is, the intuition that Peggy has. She's sensitive to God's voice. So, we need to do that. I mean, and one important thing, I mean, in that particular case, Ken didn't ask, but I encourage us all to ask each other. You know, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling whatever, we need to be, feel free and to call anybody in this room to come day or night. I mean, if we can't do that as a class, then we might as well spend this hour doing something else. So anyway, I just encourage us to be that, that open and encouraging. Okay. We're going to continue our, study in Ephesians, and I just wanted to review our thematic verse that I hope everybody is memorizing. And so this is Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. So if for the whole quarter, we can just do this. This verse is such a great verse. It's Paul's, it's part of Paul's first prayer to the Ephesian Christians. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, first of all, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And that is a, that's a great verse to memorize. And it is the theme of our class. And so I just take 2 minutes of summary of the last 3 weeks. And that there's 4 points I think we've made that in this verse and then others that follow, because this is really a thematic verse. Number one, Paul's talking to true believers. These are the Ephesian Christians. And two, he's encouraging them that their personal and corporate relationship with Christ can be even deeper. That's, of course, what Paul was saying to the Christians in Ephesians, in Ephesus, he's saying to us in the discovery class. And then third, in fact, an infinite amount of depth of relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. is possible. And then fourth, our relationship with him will continue to grow for all eternity because God has an infinite amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control to share with us. And so let's pray for ourselves and each other during the whole year of 2025 that we will, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, and that our relationship will grow deeper, understanding that it will grow deeper for all eternity. Okay. So now we get to, Ephesians 4:20, that begins to give us some practical advice about, ways to grow. So I'm going to read that, and then we're really just going to talk about the first from 20 to 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ. He was just talking about trying to self-learn or self-discovery. And because we have a sin nature, if we are just trying to read books of how to get better without Christ, which is what the world is really does. I mean, how-to books are make millions and millions and millions of dollars for authors. But how-to without Christ, who created us in his image, is just not going to work. There's some things we can learn, obviously. But to have the kind of depth of growth that God wants for us, he has to be the center. So, verse 20, I'm just going to read 20 to 32. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so I really got most of my information this time from James Montgomery Boyce's sermons on these, and so I'm going to read a few things, and then I'll maybe say some ancillary things that maybe I made up that aren't as good as Boyce's. But so Boyce says that Ephesians 4:20 is Paul's introduction to what is going to be an extensive description of the Christian life. So it's important to notice that it begins with a reference to Christ himself. Real change comes from him, as we said. The only truly transforming power that has ever come into the world is that of the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. And the only true and lasting changes that ever take place in an individual's life takes place through believing in him and learning from him. We'll talk about that obviously more. And really, Boyce is trying to get across the idea that he's giving us practical advice, yet we can't do that just by our own will. As Paul begins to explain this, he uses three verbs. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce these Greek words. I really don't like it that much when people throw out Greek words. And even if they know what they mean, I'm not going to remember that. But I think, when I just kind of settled down and read this, I thought, well, it's a good thing. So I'm going to lose that bad attitude. Okay. okay. So he says, as Paul begins to explain this, he used three verbs. These are Greek verbs. Okay. They're coming. Not yet. But all having to do with education. And he follows them with a reference to the truth that is in Jesus. Together they created an image of what we might call the school. Oh, I do this every time. I want to take my coat off. I forget. Don's coming up to take the microphone away from me.
Wouldn't know what to do with it.
That's enough. Okay. Together they create an image of what we might call the school of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. The way the verbs are used are interesting. And Marcus Barth, I don't know who he is, but calls them baffling in his excellent treatment of them and considers them examples of an extraordinary use of language. Okay. The first verb is emonthi. Does that ring a bell to anybody? No. Maybe to John or who else? Yeah. Okay. E-M-A-T-H-E-T-E. Emathete. The phrase in which it occurs should be rendered literally, you learned Christ. But the NIV says you came to know Christ. And that's what we're really going to focus on. The reason for this that this is extraordinary is that the idea of learning a person rather than a mere fact or doctrine is found nowhere else in the Greek Bible, nor has it been found in any other pre-biblical document. What does it mean? Well, it probably means more than just merely learning about the historical Jesus or becoming acquainted with his doctrine. It is probably to be taken along the lines of Jesus' words when he said in his great prayer to the Father, recorded in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It means that Christians are Christians because they have entered into a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. It is learning of him that changes them on the deepest possible level. And we'll come back to John 17 in just a minute. Okay, the second verb is ecusate.
Fran, do you know this? Do you know it in Spanish?
No. this is ekousate. And occurs in the phrase, you heard him. The New International Version says you heard of him, but of, this is what Boyce says, but of is not in the text. And at this point, the NIV is probably an error. So, the point is not that we have heard of Christ, but rather that we have heard him speak. How so? How have we heard Jesus? The answer, though this is perhaps also a bit baffling, is that we have heard him in the scripture, particularly as it has been expounded to us by preachers and teachers of the gospel. I emphasize preaching and teaching because this is the way the Ephesians to whom Paul is actually writing must have heard about Christ, because there were no written words except the Old Testament at the time. As Paul preached and taught, they heard Jesus himself through Paul's exposition. Christians know exactly what this means. You read the Bible or hear the word of God preached, and suddenly, sometimes quite unexpectedly, you are aware that Jesus is talking to you personally. This is not mere subjectivity. It is supernatural. For Jesus does speak, and he speaks to change the life and the thinking of his people. So this reminds me of two people, who maybe for the first time really heard Jesus talk to them, through a sermon or through a teaching, even of, a speaker maybe that wasn't so good, like me, or even heard on the radio or in the telephone or on TV. But I can't remember if I told the story about my teammate, so I'll tell a story 50 years ago and a story that happened 2 weeks ago. And so this our free safety's name when I was a junior was named Bobby Majors. He was from a great football family. Bobby was a complete wild man. And he drove an orange Corvette. I don't know where he got it. And he was absolutely full of himself too. Of course, he was on national TV, he intercepted 11 passes his junior year and ran three punts back for touchdowns. His senior year when I was a junior, he ran two punts back against Penn State, that we beat. I think we could beat this team right now, man, but I'm not saying
that. That is
the joke. But anyway, he was just so full of himself. Later, he played for the Cleveland Browns. After that, got drafted, played for Cleveland Browns. And then he's married, had children, and then his life fell apart because he had been drinking alcohol and dabbling in drugs for a long time. And he ended up losing his business. He had a chemical company. And he lost his business and he lost his wife and his children. And he was all by himself and he was just desperate. He lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he drove by the church where is it Ben Hayden, I think, I was preaching in Chattanooga, and he drove by the church, and I've talked to you about this. He has no idea why he pulled into the parking lot. He said he felt like the car just turned. Now this is Bobby Majors. I mean, this is You would never think this in a million years. So he goes in the parking lot and he goes in the church. He wants to get as far away from the guy who's talking as he possibly can. So he sits way back up in the balcony. So just picture this in our balcony in the service today, sitting on the very last row in the back, in the corner. And, he said he started listening to Ben Hayden speak. And as he spoke, he said, look, I don't know if this really happened to me, but I felt like I came floated off the pew, like a foot. And he said, I don't know whether that really happened, but it was real to me. And it's the first time I had ever heard somebody explain the gospel the way that I could understand it, and probably it had been done by other people. That was when God opened his mind. We had a Bible study up in the TV room or whatever it was, but Bobby never came. And we'd even talked about the Lord before, but his mind wasn't open. His heart wasn't open. And there, God spoke to them, to him, and he became a true believer. And I think I told you this, that maybe, we had a reunion of our, one of our teams, and he was there along with all the other guys that were in the defensive backfield. And, a bunch of the guys, did I tell the story? I don't know. But a bunch of guys, when they were already, half of them were drinking so much before the food came, I didn't know if they were going to be able to eat, you know. But Bobby, I could tell. I mean, this is before I knew anything happened to him. I could tell that he wasn't drinking anything. And then the food came, and Bobby says to our coach, Coach White, can I bless the food? And everybody went, Bobby Major, blessing the food. This is crazy. And so, but then he says this incredible prayer. And that, then it was after that, that we talked and stuff. So that's the first story. Then a couple weeks ago, and I can't say the name of this person, but our daughter, Margaret Ann, was talking to a girl her age, 30, and, you know, maybe this girl was a Christian and, this was God opening her eyes in a new way. I pray the eyes of your heart will be enlightened that you might know what is the hope of your, of his calling. But she literally started crying when Peggy started talking to her and cried the entire time and said, I think this is the first time I've really come to know Christ. And maybe it is, or maybe she was growing, she doesn't know, but it is, it's God speaking to her and drawing him to himself. Whether she knew him at first and he was just deepening her relationship with him or whatever. But we can all have those kinds of experiences. I don't know that we'll all, God will ever raise us up off the chair a foot, you know, or maybe you won't bawl and cry talking to somebody for an hour, but God is at work in us and we are emotional beings, and, we need to pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might know in new ways this year the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe, which we did. Those are two examples. Okay, the third verb. I can't even begin to pronounce this. It's E-D-I-D-A-C-H T-H-E-D-E. Edachontes. Beth, what, does that sound right? Yeah. Okay. It is a heightened form of a common Greek word for instruction and occurs in the phrase, quote, you were taught in him. The puzzling thing about this expression is the words in him. Of course, this is voice talking. Normally, we would expect the sentence to say taught by him or taught about him, but it actually says in him. And it is, and it probably means that, quote, Jesus is in us, teaching us more and more about himself in a way that is life changing. That's what we should continue to pray for in our lives. Each day when we roll out of bed, I mean, people have different habits and different things they do. I like when the alarm goes off really early in the morning, I like to just roll out of bed and get on my knees and just, say, Lord, thank you for restful sleep. Thank you for this new day together with you. I pray that my life would, reflect my relationship with you. And always pray those two phrases too from the Lord's Prayer. I pray that, Lord, you'd lead me not into temptation, which I know you won't. I mean, and I pray that you would deliver me from evil. I know that you will. The evil in my own mind, the evil in the mind of others around me who are just like me, and the evil of Satan himself, who's the author of it. And I don't know, those things really help me get my mind focused on the Lord. And then after that, then we can spend time alone together with the Lord. And now since my retirement, and Peggy works later, we actually have our quiet times in the same room, the same time. So we're studying, but Peggy calls them, now that I'm involved, that is not a quiet time. It's a quiet time. So,
we have quiet time.
I think it's fun. Okay. All right. Now from these three verbs, we need to say, notice that although Paul is speaking of the knowledge of Christ, this is a boy skin, and his ways in the deepest, most personal, and most profound sense, it is nevertheless in terms of knowing or learning of Christ that he speaks. When Paul speaks of the difference Jesus makes, he does so in exactly parallel terms. The world is ignorant of God, but Christians have come to know him. The secular mind is hostile to Christ's teaching, but the believer joyfully enrolls in and continually makes progress in Christ's school, which I think is kind of interesting analogy, because we know school is, I mean, you go to elementary school, you go to junior high school, high school, then maybe you go to college, you go to vocational school, but it's progressive. Your education is progressive, and our education with the Lord is progressive. So we make progress in our responsibility of putting off our old self and putting on our new self. However, we can never forget that we can't do this in our own strength. Only Christ working supernaturally in us can make a real change. So knowing Christ more deeply every year is the only way our lives can be transformed. So I want to then review something that I taught a few years ago in this class, and maybe if you remember this specific things, then you're free to leave. And some people are. They're in the choir, I hope. Okay, and that was from John 17, 1 through 3. This is when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That 17:3 is a great verse to memorize too. So this is the answer. God's highest purpose for us is to know him personally. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We enjoy, this is just something that I wrote. We enjoy him by talking with him frequently, by learning from him through studying the scriptures, by shouting our joys to him, by casting our anxieties on him, by contributing to and enjoying the community of other Christians, by building relationships with others who don't know Christ, and asking God to draw them into his kingdom. These are ways that we glorify God. You can pray for me. David Byers and I've been friends for a long time. I don't know if maybe some people in here know David Byers. He was a member of Briarwood for many, many years. And he called me the other day. We had gone to a Christmas party at their house where he had a bunch of his business associates there. And after the party was over, we stayed a little bit later. And he asked me if I would be willing to meet with him with four guys who were there who were not believers. And he said, look, would you do that? I said, sure. And he said, well, I'm going to call for them. All four of them may say no. And then there'll be no meetings. So he just called me a few days ago. He's talked to every one of them. All four of them said they would like to have an investigational Bible study. They didn't say it that way. He said, I think he knows them well. I don't know any. I don't know why he invited me, but anyway, he said, just went right out and asked them, but he had a lot of relationship with them. And he said, would you like to meet together with me and maybe one other person, to talk about the Bible and, how God is, can work in all of our lives. And that's, and then they all say yes. So anyway, first meeting, January 15th. So you can pray about that. Anyway, that's very exciting. And it gives me the impetus with this golf group I play with to ask them that. And I just still have not gotten there to ask them, but man, yeah, that's kind of up to David. Yes.
Did they talk to Randy Folsom?
Yes. No, I mean.
He's the one that brought it up when he was here.
Definitely. Definitely. And yeah, we've got his books and I think we'll talk a little bit about that and then have a couple alternatives and then see what everybody would like to do. Yeah, that's great. Oh my goodness. How can that be? Shoot. Okay, let's see here. Okay, I just want to finish. I want to tell one last. This is not my story. This is something I read somewhere. I can't even find where I got it. It's just in my notes. And this is about, you know, this is all about building our relationship with the Lord, that it be deeper and deeper, and then so that Christ can help us in, I mean, we're doing this much and he's doing that much to put off the old man or woman and put on the new man. Because we do have a responsibility of doing all we can. to put off and put on. And, so this, I think, is a story that I heard, from Tim Keller, but I'm not sure. But anyway, one of the inmates of the notorious Russian prisons was a Jewish doctor by the name of Boris Nikolaevich Kornfeld.
It was in Boises? Boises coming?
There you go. See, Peggy, I don't know what I'd do.
And on John.
On John, that's right. He's coming here on John. Okay. He was a political prisoner of the Stalinist era. He was treated better than most simply because he was, because doctors were scarce. Guards got sick as well as prisoners, and no prison officer wanted to end up in the hands of a prisoner he had cruelly abused. Boris Kornfeld was filled with hate. He considered himself innocent of all crimes, and he was by our standards, and he was by our standards. But he would gladly have killed all his persecutors if the path had been open to him. There was a Christian in the camp. He was another one of those nameless persons who perished by the millions in those days. But he spoke to Kornfeld, and through his witness, this Jewish atheistic doctor became a believer in Jesus. The most extraordinary changes followed. The conversion was itself astonishing, but Kornfeld now began to live the faith he professed. He began to pray for the guards, above all for forgiveness for himself, for the hatred he had once had for them. He stopped signing forms that permitted the guards to confine those they disliked to dark torture cells where most died. Even more significant, he turned in an orderly who had been stealing food from the most seriously ill patients. It was the equivalent of signing his own death warrant, for although the orderly was placed in a punishment block for 3 days, he was inevitably released and could be expected to try to kill Kornfeld at the first opportunity. The doctor took to sleeping in the hospital where he had his best chance of survival. Still, having accepted the possibility, even the probability of death, Kornfeld now experienced freedom to live as God's man. Hatred vanished from his life. He did what he could for the prisoners. One night, Kornfeld began to tell a patient what had happened to him. This man had been operated on for cancer of the intestines and probably had little time to live. As the doctor talked, the patient kept drifting in and out of consciousness. He was an unlikely person to hear the Jews' testimony, but Boris Kornfeld spoke of Jesus, God, as his Savior, and confided, quote, "On the whole, you know, I have become convinced that there is no punishment that comes to us in this life on earth, which is undeserved." This is what Boris Kornfeld said. "Superficially, it can have nothing to do with what we are guilty of in actual fact. But if you go over your life with a fine-tooth comb and ponder it deeply, you will always be able to hunt down that transgression of yours for which you have now received this blood." It was a remarkable confession. That doesn't mean every difficulty is because you did something wrong. It's just this guy's statement. it was a remarkable confession, and it touched the patient deeply in spite of his pain-racked condition, the one who had intestinal cancer. The patient awoke the next morning to the sound of running feet. The commotion, the commotion concerned his newfound friend, the doctor. During the night, while Boris Kornfeld slept, someone had crept up on him and had shattered his skull with 8 blows of a plaster mallet. It was the end of Boris Kornfeld. Yet not the end, because Kornfeld's testimony lived on through the life and witness of that one single cancer patient with whom he had shared it. I can't even read the last sentence. The patient's name was Alexander of Solzhenitsyn.
Wow.
Unbelievable. One day we will rejoice in heaven because Boris Kornfeld and Alexander Solzhenitsyn and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, will be in front of Jesus wearing Jesus' white robes of his righteousness. We'll talk about that a little more next week. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. And Lord, our only reasonable response to that understanding of your grace is to give you our whole lives, to honor you in all we think and say and do. And Lord, we pray that in this year you deepen all of our relationships with you and that we would shout joyfully to you, that you would give us peace that passes all understanding regardless of our circumstances. And Lord, we just want to tell you we love you, and we pray Jesus in your great name. Amen.